what do you do about elders in the church? Right, that's a big question to ask, because a lot of our churches simply don't have this role of elder in the church. And it's an important topic for us to talk about right now, because we're kind of at a point in our church's development as we're growing, we're about to step into appointing elders. And so because of that, we need to be able to explore it. But I ask that question, what do you do about elders in the church? It's a biblical role, and as you explore through God's word, you find that the word of God has a lot to say about how the church is organized, how it's run, how it moves forward. And you'll notice up on the screen that a lot of those passages, if you get into them, have to do with this topic of elders, which is a hard one to live out if you don't have elders in the church. You know, for instance, there's this passage in James when it talks about if you're sick, call on the elders of the church, and they'll pray over you. Now, how do you live that out as a church if you don't have elders? Well, I've seen it done, and what you do is you kind of find other people to kind of call on, but it's not really living it out. And there's a lot of scripture as we get into it that we find it's hard to live out if you set aside this topic of elders. So what do you do about elders in the church? It raises a problem for us as if we set aside the elder role. It raises a problem for us because the Bible speaks about the elder role and what the elder role accomplishes. And so then we also have to ask this question: if we don't have elders, what fills the gap? What accomplishes the purposes that elders are supposed to accomplish in the church? Now, last week we introduced the topic of biblical elders, and we explored it a little bit. We talked about a bunch of things, and if you missed last week, I encourage you to get a hold of the sermon. It's online to listen to it, not because I want you to hear my voice, but because it lays a foundation for us of how to kind of move through this. But one of the things that we talked about is that there are elders, and then there are biblical elders. Right? You can just fill somebody, take somebody and put them in that role, but there's a biblical way to do it. And honestly, going the biblical route is the better route. We also talked about some of the things that we need to understand as we move through this process. And one of the key things we need to understand is this question: who is the head of the church? Who's in charge? Who ultimately is in charge of the church? And as you get into God's word, you find out it's very, very clear: Jesus. Jesus is without limit in charge of the church. Jesus is without boundaries, without any kind of restriction, entirely, totally, completely in charge of the church. And it's interesting because we can fall into the mindset that Jesus is just a figurehead. Yeah, Jesus is in charge of the church, but we got to do our own thing. But Jesus is not only in charge of the church, but fully capable of leading the church, very fully capable of communicating with the church and directing the church. We also learned last week that the mission of the church is disciple making, going out into all the world and sharing this message of Jesus Christ. That's what we're about. That's what we're supposed to be up to. And then we took the time to understand the concept of elders. One is that it's biblical. Another is that it's a qualified role. It's not something for just anybody. Hey, yeah, I'll take the role of elder for next month. Yeah, I'll do it the month after that. It's not that kind of thing. It's a role where the scripture lays out specific qualifications for it. It's also a trusted role. There's also different names in scripture for this role of elders. Some passages call it elders, some pastor shepherds, some overseers, and it's all the same role, and it's a team of people that work together to accomplish the purposes that God has laid out for it. You could rightly refer to them as the elder team, or the pastoral team, or the shepherds in the church, although the shepherd sounds a little odd in a lot of ways, so don't call me a shepherd, please. Hi, this is my shepherd. It just sounds weird. This week we want to explore not just the concept of elders, but the role of elders. And we spoke last week about how an elder's role is like a shepherd, and they are to do three things. They are to lead, they are to feed, and they are to protect the flock. And as you move through Scripture, you'll not find it laid out quite that way. It's not as if Scripture says, there's a certain verse that says, thine elders shalt lead, feed, and protect thine flock. It's not as if there's a verse that lays it out like that. What it is you find out there's all this direction about elders, and it kind of falls into these three categories. Leading the congregation, feeding the congregation, in other words, building the congregation up and protecting the congregation from bad teaching, from false teaching, wrong ideas, and so forth. Our attitude towards these three areas within the church is very important. And I mean, like, our attitude as a congregation. We have tendencies as people to sometimes say, no, I don't want any kind of leadership. Right? And we do that by saying, yeah, I want leaders, but I only want them to lead in the direction that I want. Well, that's not a leader, right? That's a follower. And so we sometimes say no leading. It sometimes we say no feeding, right? The idea of feeding is to teach the word of God and to build up and equip people in the faith. And we say no feeding, no doing that, only teach what I want. Give me what I want, not what I need. And we have a tendency as people to say, no protecting, right? The idea of protecting the congregation to say, this is dangerous, this is wrong, this is a false teacher, don't go down that road. And sometimes we have a tendency as a people to say, no, don't tell me that that's wrong, I like it, right? Don't tell me that this person is teaching wrong things because they're very nice. And we have to be very careful in these areas. Our attitude is very important. I want to begin exploring this role as a church. But today, in these, as we go through this, we're just going to look at one of the areas, leading, specifically leading. So there's leading, feeding, and protecting, but I think the leading topic is really important for us today. But let me say this before we dive in. If there's ever a topic, an aspect of this whole thing that is offensive, today is the day. This is the moment. So if you're about to be offended, and if you're easily offended, this is your day. Just prepare yourself to get very angry. Because today we're just going to get upset, right? So I'm just kind of preparing you for what's about to happen. Because today includes some offensive parts of this. Because God sometimes says things that don't always sit well with us, sometimes doesn't sit well with our culture and our situation. And this is a point today where it challenges some of that when we get into this topic of leadership. So grab your Bibles with me and turn with me. And we're going to, the first passage we're going to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. And I want to be able to talk through this. Now, we must understand the elders' leadership in light of Christ's leadership. Christ's authority over the church is without limit, and I mean that. He's entirely in charge in every way. When we think of leaders within the church, I mean human leaders, people leaders, we tend to think one of two directions. We think positive, we think strength, we think direction, we think vision, we think moving forward. We can also think negatively about it, and we can even use words like dictatorship, power, control, manipulation. We can use words like that. But elders lead in the church as shepherds who have to give an account. Now here's a little test, and I'll give you a little hint. The answer is the Sunday school answer. Do you know who they give an account to? Jesus. Yeah, that's the Sunday school answer. The Sunday school answer is when you don't know the answer, you just say, Jesus? And 9 times out of 10, you're right. So elders have to give an account to Jesus, and that's a serious thing, right? Elders have to stand before Jesus Christ, and he says, so how'd you do with that responsibility I gave you? It's a very serious thing. Elders are called to lead in that way. Their authority is real, but given within the boundaries that Jesus Christ has given. Let me give you an example. Liam is now about the age where he's able to watch Ezra if we slip out for a few minutes and so forth. And sometimes when we head out and we just leave the two of them at home, we'll make this statement before we go out. We say, Liam's in charge. Now, imagine for a moment that we left for 20 minutes, half an hour, pick your time, and we came back. And when we came back, Liam said, yep, so I rented out two of the rooms to some people. I also sold off a section of the property. Didn't make an awful lot, but, you know, I made it some money, you know, $10. And on top of it, I also found another family that's willing to take Ezra in as their own. Now think about that for a moment. has Liam, as when I made the statement, Liam is in charge, does that mean Liam can do anything? No, what it means is he's within the boundaries that we have set, and he overstepped his boundaries. And that's the thing, what you have to understand about elders and leadership, is elders are given a task to lead, and it's very specific to lead, and it's real authority in the church. However, it's within the boundaries that Christ has given, within the boundaries of theology. What I mean by that is who God is and what he's up to and what he does. Within the boundaries of Christian love and kindness, and within the boundaries of God's word, and within the boundaries of scripture, within the boundaries of mission, of what we are called to. There are boundaries, and elders lead within that. Now, I want to run through some of the responsibilities of elders with us and speak about how these glorify Jesus Christ in his church. But we're just going to cover leadership today because of time restraints. The first thing that we see is found in 1 Corinthians 11:3, and we touched on this last week, but one of the things we need to hit on again is the fact that authority is not a bad thing. Now, take a look at 1 Corinthians 11:3 with me. Oh, you know I'm saying all this and I didn't get there myself. 1 Corinthians 11:3. He says this, Paul writes, "But I want you to understand," and try to, he jumps all over the place in this verse, but try to follow it along. "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of wife of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." Okay, so you get that? There's four. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, man and wife. He's laid out this authority structure, and an important one for us to see is the whole God, Jesus Christ one. God the Father is over God the Son. Authority structures is something that we live with in all societies, at least societies that are not living within absolute chaos. But for whatever reason, we as Westerners seem to have bought into a conviction that authority is a bad thing. You can see this in movies, as most authority figures are presented as corrupt, whether they're politicians, military leaders, the principal at your school, your boss, they're all presented as either corrupt or as morons, or both. Have you noticed that? If you watch a movie, anyone in authority is either corrupt or a moron, or both. In fact, pastors are no exception. If you see it in a movie, an average movie that they show a pastor, generally they're corrupt, they're power hungry, they're manipulative, they're doing all sorts of things, and maybe even a cult leader. And as we believe this kind of thing, we show that we've rejected God's concept of authority and bought into the world's concept. God doesn't see authority as a bad thing, nor does he see anyone who is in authority as evil simply because he has given them authority. God the Father is over God the Son in authority, and God the Son submits, and it's a good thing. Do you see that? God the Father, God the Son, they're equal. They're one. They're the same. And yet for this reason that we'll get into in just a second, one of the reasons, and for many others, I'm sure, there's God the Father is over God the Son, and God the Son submits to God the Father. Now, we need to understand that this does not diminish Jesus' power or his greatness or his value. In fact, it's a beautiful thing. Let me explain it to you this way. When God made us, he said, "Follow me." He said, "This is the realm of how I want you to live. Don't do that." And you know what we did? We went right and did that, and we rebelled against him. Everything was perfect, and we rebelled against him. He said, "Follow me perfectly," and we said, "No way." Right? And then he goes on with that, and we start to live, and we start to fill the earth and so forth. And he says, "Follow me," and he calls out to people, and he's there for people, and he doesn't really set all these rules for them or anything, but they go out and they're wicked and evil, and he ends up wiping them out, and he starts fresh. And he says to Noah, and he starts fresh with them, gives them this opportunity to follow, and essentially he's crying out to them saying, "Follow me, follow me." And Noah and his sons and family can't. And then he speaks to Abraham and he says, "I'm going to choose you as a people, you and your descendants, to follow me." And they couldn't follow him, could they? And then he gives them a law and he says, follow this perfectly. He demands perfect obedience. And you know what they could do? Not it. Not perfect obedience. They couldn't follow the law. In each step of the way, they could not do it. And then Jesus comes along and Jesus submits entirely to the Father. perfect obedience in every way. You remember, if you read the Gospels, you find out that Jesus makes these little comments about he's like, I don't do anything of my own when I'm here. I only do what God the Father wants me to do. He's submitting perfectly to the Father. And then he dies on the cross, and he rises again to pay for our sin. And you know, the thing is God demands from us perfect obedience. And we can't give that to him. So what Jesus does is he takes his perfection and places it on us. And we come before a God and we say, I don't have anything of my own. I don't have perfect obedience of my own, but I take Jesus' perfection. That's what we stand on. Jesus' submission to the Father is a beautiful thing. In fact, it's at the core of what we believe. Jesus' submission is a beautiful thing. I want to stress that, because we cannot buy into the idea that authority is a bad thing. If you have believed what Hollywood has taught us, that anyone in a position of authority is evil, you'll not be able to comprehend God's plan for elders to lead the congregation, let alone the gospel of Jesus Christ. I get that we've oftentimes been disappointed by leaders, but God has not given up on the concept of leadership. Now, there's a number of passages that speak to an elder's authority in the church, and they can be broken up into two groups. They can be broken up into the group of commands about elders and leading, and commands to the congregation to follow that leadership. And both are important, and I want to explore them both today. For the commands to elders, sometimes it's easy for leaders to set aside leadership when it gets difficult, when the pressure is on. That gets difficult. And sometimes it's difficult for a congregation to follow, because sometimes we all want to just go our own way. And sometimes we think we should just go wherever we want, not realizing that God has called us to be a flock with a shepherd. And sometimes we're okay with leaders as long as they lead in the way and at the speed we want them to, which means they're not actually leading. We just want to approve or reject everything. So a command to the congregation to follow leadership is important. Both are important. So we want to take some time to explore through these today. And the first passage we want to look up is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Or not the first passage we want to look up, but on this specific leadership topic. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 1 and 2. Paul the Apostle writes this: the saying is trustworthy. If anyone desires, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. And it goes on from there to the qualifications for elders. Now, let me just make a little side note, because we'll come back to this soon. Verse 1 is extremely important to understanding elders, and I encourage you over the coming weeks to be kind of reflecting on that verse. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. But I'll just leave that with you and just kind of work through that on your own, and we'll come back to it in a little bit. But the first thing we need to understand about elders and leadership is the word overseer. It's important to note that this is one of the words that God uses, and it points to overseeing the congregation. It's a word that points toward leading the congregation and ensuring the congregation goes in the direction of following Jesus Christ. Now, the second passage we want to see is over a page. It's 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. It says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. The elder's role is to preside over the church, to lead the church in the direction that honors Christ. Now, remember, Christ is the head of the church. So what are we about? Following Jesus Christ. What are the elders about? Pointing people towards Jesus Christ. That's their role. That's what they're after. That is one of the primary things elders are all about. The ultimate authority in the church is Jesus Christ. And his authority, Jesus' authority, is without limit in the church in every way imaginable and all throughout creation. And when we understand this, it becomes absolutely clear that an elder's role is then to obediently lead the church into obedience to Jesus Christ. That's what elders are about. Hey, let's follow Jesus. In this area, let's follow Jesus. In this area, let's follow Jesus. It's this matter of constantly pulling us in to follow Jesus. And when they lead for the purpose of helping people to follow Christ. Not their own agenda, it is the will and purpose and intention of Jesus Christ. Now, we've talked a little bit about qualifications for elders and how the qualifications are primarily character and this understanding God's word. Do you see a little bit of why an elder needs to be someone who's just madly in love with Jesus Christ? Because their role is to point people to Jesus Christ in every way. Elders, and it mentions here, elders who rule well receive double honor. Now, here's one of the things. When you understand elders, you understand that elders function as a team, right? It's not intended to be one person. It's intended to be a team. And they work together in moving the church towards Jesus Christ. But what you will find, and this is not a bad thing, is you will find that some will naturally stand out more than others. Some will be stronger leaders, and as such, they'll be up front more. Some will be stronger teachers, and as such, they'll be up more. A pastor, as an elder, typically stands out more, not because they're more important, but because they're generally up front more. So you'll see some more than others, and that's a natural and normal thing, but they function as a unit, one and together. Turn with me, the next passage we want to look at is 1 Peter chapter 5. And this is the passage we read just leading up into the sermon today. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. And after spending nearly a year on the book of 1 Peter, you'd think we'd be done with it. But, you know, you're never really done with any passage of God's word. It says this, so I exhort, Peter writes, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And this is an incredible part. And when the chief shepherd appears, isn't that just that statement by itself is incredible? You know who he's talking about, right? No? Some? Jesus. Yeah, there's the Sunday school answer. Most of the questions I ask are just Jesus, by the way. Because, well, I don't really have anything else to talk about other than Jesus. So it says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. He starts out by saying, exercise oversight. And in fact, the NIV says watching over them, and it carries with it the sense of watching over, overseeing the congregation. The elders have a responsibility to the congregation. Not, interestingly enough, it says not under compulsion, right? Not because they must, but because they're willing. Here's the thing is elders are never meant to be forced to be an elder. If an elder's pressured into the role, they shouldn't be in that role. Right? It should be that they are willing. In fact, that 1 Timothy 3:1, it says, if you're aspiring to the office of elder, of overseer, you desire a good thing. There should be something in them desiring that. It's something they should be willing to do. He says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. If an elder is driven to be an elder by some kind of greed, they're in the wrong role. And then it says this, not domineering over those in your charge. The NIV puts it, not lording it over those in your charge. It's not a power thing. Elders are not to forcibly bring people in under their control. Remember who it's about? There's the Sunday school answer. Who's it about? Jesus. Not about the elders, nor is it about the church. It's about Jesus Christ. And here's one of the amazing parts about it all. They are to be an example to the flock. You should be able to look at an elder and get an idea of how to live for Jesus. Let me say that again. You should be able to look at an elder and get an idea of how to live for Jesus. They should truly be examples to the congregation of following Christ. You know, sometimes churches will fall into, I'm not trying to just criticize other churches. I think it's helpful for us to evaluate this. Sometimes churches will fall into the idea of just finding a good businessman and putting him on the elders team. Well, that's great and all. They may be an incredible leader, but are they an example to the flock of following Jesus Christ? Maybe not. If not, they shouldn't be on that in that role. They should be examples. No elder will be perfect, nor will their example be perfect, but they are to be examples to the congregation of how to follow Christ, how to live for Christ, how to love one another. Though they are not perfect, the overwhelming example points to true Christian love and submission to Jesus. There's the possibility of going two ways with this. One, we have the possibility of relaxing our expectations to the point of not expecting anything. Right? And that's a dangerous way. There's reasons why God gives qualifications. And then we can go to the other extreme where we expect an elder to be perfect. And if you're asking for that, you've got nothing. Right? I mean, like, the selection becomes zero because there's no perfect people. Though they are not perfect, the overwhelming example points towards true Christian love and submission to Jesus Christ. So that's 1 Peter 5. There's a number of other passages, and you'll notice we're just jumping from one to the next because we're trying to get an idea of how this fits together. So turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 15. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 to 15. And before I read this, I have to admit, I find some of these passages hard to preach. Not because they're not extremely clear, but because let me just read this, and you'll see why it's awkward for me to preach this. It says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." It's awkward and difficult to preach because essentially I have to say, hey, everybody, God says esteem me highly. That's a weird statement, isn't it? And it's difficult to preach, but I'm not laying it out there because of a desire for my sake. It's a desire for us as a church to honor Christ, and not just about me, but about an elders team, a pastoral team, and what they look like and how they work within the church. This is an important passage for us to understand, because one of the things we need to pull out of here is an attitude. Sometimes we tend to view people in leadership with a terrible suspicion. Oh, what are they trying to do? What are they not telling us? We can actually fall into a conspiracy mindset. Have you ever done this? You know, sometimes you have, say, a political leader, and they're doing this or that, and you think to yourself, what's their hidden agenda? We naturally lean towards conspiracy sometimes. Suspicion. We can fall into that. Understand that biblical eldership and a healthy church has trustworthy leaders. There should be a sense of trust, should be a sense of safety, there should be a sense of respect. Now it goes both ways. Elders should be respected, but they should also be respectable. Elders should be trusted, but they should also be trustworthy. There are reasons why there are qualifications for the role of elder. Now, I want to take a look at our next passage, but this is one of the most in-your-face passages in terms of leadership in the church. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. And I know we're doing a lot of jumping around, but I encourage you to turn to each of these passages. This is not about what I'm saying or what I think. This is about what God's Word says. So open your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. And as I said, this is one of the most in-your-face verses. It says this, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." And we talked about that already, right? The chief shepherd will appear. And it says, "Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage. When it comes to leadership in the church, one of the challenges we face sometimes is we look at leadership as either the enemy on one hand, so there's no way we'd follow, or we look at leadership and they say they're supposed to lead for our good and for our benefit, and there's some truth to that, and it's solid in a lot of ways. But the problem is we can turn around and say, but this decision you made isn't the best, so I won't support you here. I'm against you there because I don't think this is the best for me. Or I don't like this decision, so I won't follow. If we're convinced it's all about us and our benefit, we will only follow when we approve. then essentially we do not follow leaders, but instead we demand our leaders decide what we want. We have stepped away from biblical eldership and entered the world of political representation. Find out what I want and head in that direction. Here's a principle. Leaders are supposed to lead, right? That makes sense, and that's easy to say and easy to work through. Here's another principle. Leaders aren't perfect, so they will never lead perfectly. Right? You understand that, right? We got to wrap our minds around that. Jesus will always lead perfectly, but no leader on earth will ever lead perfectly. Leaders are supposed to lead, but no leader will ever lead perfectly. Leaders are called to lead in a way that takes us to honor Christ. But again, that first principle is leaders are supposed to lead. And a church congregation is supposed to follow the leadership if we believe Hebrews 13. Now, what if we disagree? Now, it's an important question, because here's the problem. When we get all skeptical, we say, oh, okay, so we're just supposed to be mindless. No, no, not at all. What if we disagree? You know, God has given us this incredible facility, this incredible ability. God has given us just such an incredible ability that we can put into practice. Talk about it, right? Go to the leaders and say, hey, I really disagreed with that. Right? You remember, you're talking about qualified leadership. You're talking about non-arrogant leadership. You're talking about leadership that loves Jesus Christ. And when you come and you say, hey, I just totally disagreed with this, you know what happens? They say, oh, okay, well, let's take a look at it. Let's explore this and let's find out. Because if we're not following Jesus Christ, we want to follow Jesus Christ. Right? Talk about it. A congregation that works together in this way begins to be a congregation that loves each other and trusts each other and works well together. Now, there's a couple of really difficult parts to deal with on the topic of elders. And some of you might be thinking, I thought we dealt with some of it already. The first part is the leadership aspect. It's often hard for people to wrap their minds around the idea of a team of elders leading the church, because we either want just representation, or we think then that if they're leading, they're nothing more than dictators. And that's far from the truth. They're shepherds called to point the church towards Jesus Christ. That's their role. That's their role. We want to run to extremes all the time, but that's not what God calls us to in this. God has called leaders to lead, and sometimes we want to push back, even when that's the pattern that Christ lays out for the church. And even though elders are required to be men of character and spiritual maturity. So the one difficult part is the leading part. The other difficult part is the part that I just slipped in that last statement, and it's this part right here. Elders are to be men. Elders are to be men. One of the challenges is that we live in a time when people say, I can do anything I want to, don't you dare tell me I can. So when we come to the topic of elders, we're convinced that it's for anyone who wants it. But as we get into Scripture, here's one of the things we find out, is it's not for anybody who wants it. There's qualifications, and as such, sometimes people will disqualify themselves. One of the ones is, and I've mentioned this a couple times, and we'll get into this more in time, is not quarrelsome. And so somebody can disqualify themselves by just continuing to be a quarrelsome person. But at the same time, so God limits the list of qualifications in the elders to certain character qualities in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. We'll get to that in time. But one of the primary roles of the elders is that they lead. But the role continues from there in that they teach as well. So you have a teaching and leading role within the church. The next thing you realize as you get into Scripture is God tells us two things. First of all, we are all, both men and women, one in Jesus Christ. We all have the same value before Jesus Christ, and Jesus saves us equally and loves us equally. There's some of the truth we see in Scripture. But second, one of the things that we see is that God has created roles that men and women fill. And this is shown in a number of different areas. That he's created roles, and you see that within the Godhead. That Jesus, though he is God, submits and follows God the Father. You see that in 1 Corinthians 11:3. He says, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Within a family, God lays out in Ephesians 5, 22 to 24 that husbands are to lead in the marriage and wives are called to submit under the husband's leadership. And husbands are called to love their wives, not just with this warm, fuzzy feeling, not with just with an affection, but as Jesus Christ loved the church. You know how Jesus loved the church, right? He died for her. So husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church. And just a little side note, for the women, the ladies here who aren't married, find a husband who can love you as Christ loved the church. Don't settle for less. Don't settle for less. Find a husband who will love you with that level of love, that sacrificial love. Giving themselves up for you, for that sacrifice. Now, within the church, we learn two things. First, there's a role for us as the church. The bride of Christ, we're called to submit under the head of Jesus Christ, our groom. That's in Ephesians 5. And second, that within the church, men are called to lead. You see, what I'm pointing out all these things to say that there is an order that God has created, and it does not devalue us. It is an order that honors him. So turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll take a look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. The challenge is that people oftentimes think that this means, if men are to lead, that means they have more value. And in God's view of things, that concept is absolutely absurd. God sees us all as having value, and he also created an order in the church that honors him. Now take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. It says this, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, rather she is to remain quiet." And listen to the reason he gives. "For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor." Now, this is important to understand and important to work through. This passage has created a great deal of controversy over the years. And you can see why, right? It's made people angry and upset, and it's made other people say, "Oh, okay, well, I guess that's the way it is." It's made people go all over the place with it, and some people sit on the fence on this issue. I don't want to spend our time today exploring all the controversy, but a lot of times people respond to this passage by saying this was just for those people back then in that specific church. But I think the scripture we've covered today and last week has clearly laid out a concept of an order within the church and within family that honors God. But we'll look briefly at this passage. First of all, when Paul states that it comes to teaching and leading within the church, that men are called to that role. You see that in 1 Timothy 11 and 12, or chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Then he immediately goes into talking about the role of elders. There are two things in this passage that drive home the point that this is not just for certain people, but this is for the entire church down through the ages. And the first part is this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 says, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor." Part of what people will say is that this passage was just for this specific church in this specific time. That whole argument falls apart when you realize that Paul bases his argument on the creation narrative. He goes back to the beginning of time. In other words, this transcends time and culture. The second thing is this, and this is really important to see. Paul talks about this issue of "I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a church." Then he talks about elders. Then he talks about deacons. And then he says this right afterwards, 1 Timothy 3:14. He says, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you," this is important words, "so that." For this reason, he says, "so that I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." Paul lays this out as a plan for the entire church. If I don't make it here in time, I'm telling you, this is how the church organizes itself. This is not just for a few people or one and two situations. This is the plan for the church. Biblical eldership is a role of leadership in the church, and the church fulfills that in the church by establishing the biblical eldership, but it is limited to men, according to these passages. I raise this issue because that becomes a very difficult issue for people to work through, and I want to lay out the scripture. And if you're struggling with this, remember that incredible facility that God has given us, talking about it? Talk about it. Come talk to me or come talk to Darren or Ken about it, and we'll just be happy to kind of walk through the scriptures for it. Or go to somebody that you know really knows God's word and can walk you through this passage. This is an area of God's word that's meant to glorify Jesus Christ. Now, biblical eldership is a role of leadership in the church, and a church's attitude towards the pastoral shepherd elder role is very telling. Do they desire the elders to lead them towards Jesus Christ? And of course, in the coming weeks, when we talk about feeding and protecting, we'll ask the question, does the church desire that that an elder feeds the church? Does the church desire an elder protects the church? But do we desire that elders lead us towards Jesus Christ? One of the things that can hold us back and can limit us in a church is the issue of fear. In terms of elders, they ask the question, what if people don't want to go this direction? What if they reject me? And an elder needs to have the confidence to lead as they are led by Jesus Christ. But a congregation can have fear as well. What if the elder doesn't do what I want? First of all, it's not about what we want, it's about what Jesus wants. And second, if there's concerns, talk about it. We also have the fear of saying, well, what if they're overly controlling? What if they're domineering and so forth? Well, we need to approach that as God does, right? Don't be domineering. Let's get into God's word and see that that's not the path for the elder role. I notice as well, though, that stubbornness can affect this role. If an elder becomes stubborn, they are called to a level of maturity and character that causes them to attack stubbornness in their lives and their hearts when it arises. But if an elder does become stubborn, they'll soon start making it all about themselves. Potential elders, watch out for stubbornness in your life. And if you see an elder that's getting stubborn, go talk to them about it. As a member of the body of Christ, say, hey, I'm seeing this in your heart. This is something you got to turn away from. This is something you got to stop. And in congregations, they can become stubborn. As elders lead, they can dig in their heels on silly stuff. And churches have died because congregations have dug in their heels on unimportant stuff. You dig in your heels on the important stuff. But there's silly stuff out there as well that we just like. We don't dig in our heels on those things. Jesus Christ is glorified as we continually point towards him and lead towards him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, as we kind of bring this together and end this topic of leadership, it says this, and when the chief shepherd appears, that's Jesus appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Jesus is coming, and elders are part of how the church operates as we await the return of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, it is the chief shepherd we're about. Not about the church, not about the elders, not about the congregation, not about the flock. We're about the chief shepherd. And elders point towards Jesus because Jesus is our hope in our salvation. We are looking forward to the return of Jesus, our good shepherd. And for churches, we seek to be faithful till he returns. For individuals, he is coming back. And can I ask you a personal question? Because Jesus is coming back. Let me ask you this question very directly. Are you ready? I mean, honestly, like Jesus said he was coming back and he's God. He tells the truth. He's coming back. If Jesus came back right now and you stood before him right now, let me ask you that question again. Are you ready? Right? Think about that one for a moment. Don't pass it off. Right? You might be thinking, well, I've been in the church my whole life. Good for you. Right, but remember how we're saved. It's not by going to church, not by doing good stuff. It's by Jesus Christ stepping in and doing something incredible in our life. By Jesus Christ saving us. So let me ask you the question again. Are you ready? He comes back. He will come back and he will find his own people and he will say, are you mine or are you not? Scripture talks about how he judges everyone and he says, essentially, he separates the sheep from the goats. He separates one kind from another. He says, you're mine and I know you. I don't know you. So let me ask you the question again. Do you know Jesus Christ? Are you ready? If you're not ready for the shepherd's return, can I invite you to come talk to me or someone here that knows Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? There's nothing more important in your entire life than this one issue, than what goes on between you and Jesus. Deal with it today if you haven't already. Let's pray together. Father, we've covered a lot of stuff and we've dealt with a difficult topic and difficult issues that arise from it. We've worked through a lot and we've dealt with this question of the shepherd returning. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church to be faithful till the shepherd returns. Help us as a church to constantly keep that in mind. Jesus is coming back. It's not just some fairy tale, it is real. He is returning and can return even before the end of the sentence. Lord, I ask that you'd help us all to be ready. Help us to organize ourselves as a church in a way that honors you and that is driven to love Jesus Christ and follow Jesus Christ more and more all the time. I pray these things in your precious name. Amen.